Okay, quick review. What was the message on last Wednesday? Four Gospels. Which one did we do? Kingdom Gospel. Yes. What should we remember from the Kingdom Gospel? Well, there were two presentations of it in Scripture. Only one of them has been given to date and come true. That was the one that was given. Of course, Christ gave it with his disciples. And John the Baptist started it. What was the target of that gospel of the kingdom? Every gospel has a target. Nation of Israel. And what was the result? Rejected it. Did they reject the kingdom or did they reject the Messiah? They rejected the Messiah. And what was the purpose of that gospel? We know the target. We know the result. Who it was given by. And we know there was two preachings of it in Scripture, one of which has been fulfilled. The other one will be fulfilled in what book? Revelation. Mm-hmm. And, of course, the purpose for that gospel being given in, on both occasions will be the same purpose. What is that purpose? The witness is a witness. In other words, good news, the kingdom of God is at hand. And the good news later is, good news, enter the kingdom in Revelation, basically. What's the vehicle that transported the gospel of the kingdom? How is it accomplished? It was to be accomplished by a certain nation, Israel. What were they called? What did God want from Israel? He wanted them to be a nation of priests to the rest of the world, his witness to the rest of the world. In other words, fulfilling the promise to the seed of Abraham. He wanted them to be a peculiar people. So we move right along into the second gospel of the four. And that is the gospel of the grace of God. This is the gospel we're operating under at present, in this present age. Do you know how many ages there are? There are three ages. We'll get to that at the back end of the lesson. But we're in the age of grace, or the church age. And the gospel of the grace of God is for that age alone, pretty much. It's the verse that is the banner verse for this particular gospel is found in Acts chapter 20. Verse 24. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Let's go through these phrases in verse 24. It's a single verse, but several phrases could be broken down here. What does not move Paul would be a question you might ask. Well, we really get that in verse 23. Because what is going on here is, the backstory is the Holy Spirit has revealed to Paul some difficulties he's going to encounter if he goes to Jerusalem. So what does not move Paul? These things that are expressed in verse 23, chains and tribulations. If you look up above verse 24, you can see that. They await him, possibly losing his life. Doesn't move him in the least. Not bothered? No, not bothered with that. The next phrase to look at in this verse is, nor do I count my life dear to myself. See what I mean? So what does move Paul? Again, the next phrase in verse 24. So that I may finish my race with joy. Boy, this is right up in my wheelhouse. I'm a racer, or at least I was in my younger days. And so anything to do with racing or endurance, it means a lot to me. I really stand up and take notice to that. So what race are we talking about? Well, you can find that in Hebrews 12, 1b and 2. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So with endurance is what Paul has. He knows that. The race that is set before him, he knows is going to take a lot of endurance because he's been warned by the Holy Spirit that difficult times lay ahead. Difficult times are ahead for anyone who brings the gospel. And he's certainly into that. All believers are called to witness and testify. We can expect hard times, difficult times, conflict. But this endurance can be compared to one other race that was set before another man. And that was our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a race set before him. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion, or before they came to arrest him? It was sweat and blood. Lord, if this cup passeth from me, He wasn't looking for a way out, but he just wondered, is it really necessary? Did I really come for this? This is the human being coming out in Jesus Christ. This isn't necessarily the Son of God. He's talking to his Father about this. This is what I came for. I get it, but it still bothers me. It'd bother anybody. He's flesh and blood, just like you and I. If he hadn't been, where would we be now? Who else's blood? What other creature on the earth could have had the blood that God would have accepted to accomplish eternal life for those who believe that it actually happened on the cross? That there actually was a death, a burial, a resurrection, and an ascension. How would that else have been accomplished if Christ hadn't been obedient even unto death? Is what I'm saying. So this endurance was required of Christ. We all know what happened to him. If you've read the scriptures and if you've seen it in Hollywood, as expressed in the movie Passion of the Christ, it's an ugly scene if you've seen it. It had to be. Killing or sacrificial blood is a difficult thing. You think Adam didn't have a problem seeing God do that for him on the altar? That's where he got his clothes from. God had to have a payment for the sin that was committed in the garden. That was a sentence of death from eternal life that they already possessed in the garden. But also blood had to be shed. Blood had to be shed for that disobedience. And so God sacrificed on the altar there in Eden animals and gave the skins to Adam and Eve to wear. The next phrase we need to look at in verse 24 is the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. What ministry is that? Who's talking here? This is Paul. The Damascus Road is where he got his come to Jesus meeting. The vision. Nobody else saw it. They heard some noise, but they didn't really know what was going on. Only Paul could see what was going on before him. course, he ended up losing his sight. And you know that throughout the next few verses of Acts chapter 9, through the next 31 verses, 1 through 31, you have the Damascus Road experience and what Paul went through to learn what Jesus had for him, what his ministry would be. They will persecute you for my sake. So preaching the gospel of the Christ was paramount for Paul. Persecution of the gospel is how what that morphed into. He preached it anyway. Where did he preach it? Preached it boldly in the synagogues. Examined by fearful disciples later on, they didn't know whether to trust him or not. He'd been putting them in prison, believers, young believers, that those first few years, and he'd probably killed a few or had them killed. But Barnabas took him in hand in chapter 9 and escorted him to the apostles. Barnabas also testified to Paul's messages that he had been witness to. He vouched for him, in other words, in chapter 9. Paul's messages were edifying to the churches in which he spoke, the synagogues in which he spoke. Early on, Paul was effective in the synagogues. Why is that? Well, that's because in the temple, there were two zones. One for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. They both mixed when they heard his message, so you've got Jews and Gentiles that come to faith. But there was a place for the Gentiles in the temple. So there were some ears to hear and eyes to see when Paul witnessed and testified and traveled synagogue to synagogue, church to church. His churches had already formed. That's why he was going around persecuting people. I don't know if the sign of the ichthus, I don't know if you can verify this in Scripture. I don't think you can. But sometimes they'd put that ichthus sign over their door frame so that the people would know we're believers. They didn't call it a church back then. What'd they call it? The Way. It was considered called the Way. And the final phrase in verse 24, which speaks to the title of the gospel which we're studying tonight, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That testimony is the rejected king died on the cross for the salvation from all sin for all mankind. The good news here, not that the kingdom is at hand, that's been set aside. Salvation is at hand, is what is the good news in this particular gospel, number two, the gospel of the grace of God. The grace gospel is identified many ways in Scripture, in many other books. In Romans 1:1, we find Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. The gospel of God. Picture. What is a bondservant? It's a title Paul wore happily. As an Old Testament slave, much as an Old Testament slave would have, who lovingly bound himself to his master for life. That's dedication. That's how dedicated Paul was. He saw himself as a bondservant, just like the Old Testament picture paints for us. Called to be an apostle. Again, we're still in Romans 1:1. called to be an apostle is, think of this as an identity delegated and appointed with authority. This is a calling from God, not man. Yet man acknowledges this calling when they see it in other men, and did so with Paul. Separated to the gospel of God for the preaching of the message, which is good news. That's why he was separated to the gospel of God. I think we're in Galatians, chapters 1 and 2 for the next few statements or observations. Central focus, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Scripture indicates that Paul was excited to preach the message that really turned him on. He was a hot rock on this. Scripture also indicates in Romans that Paul was excited, it didn't totally take him over. So separation has some meaning here in this phrase here in Romans 1:1. It's the end of the verse. This wasn't isolation separation like the Pharisees were known for. Paul still had to support his ministry. How? Tent maker. Yeah. He actually funded his way. That's why sometimes in Scripture you find that he will say, you don't need to support me, support these other guys. Periodically he'll find that. This is a dedication and a commitment that Paul had. The context here is one I remember from 1970 regarding the Pharisee situation I just described to you as being a isolated existence, if you will. And that's the one where I had a military science professor tell me, this is nice to know, but not essential for combat. Well, this is going to be one of those moments tonight. Nice to know for not essential for combat. Sometimes I bring these concepts up in my own mind and share them with you. Pharisee itself means separated one. And it is an isolated and segregated existence for the most part. They held themselves above everybody. They didn't like to mix with the common people, even though they were responsible for the common people and the exercise of the temple goings-on, worship. So nice to know, but not essential for combat. How else is the gospel of the grace of God expressed in Scripture? Where else do we find that? We find it in John, of course, John 3:16, the love of God. We all know that one by heart, more than likely. What is the source of the gospel of God? God's love. And not just God's love or just anything, but for the whole world. Isn't that what it says? Isn't that what it says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. So whoever believes shall never die eternally separated from God. We're going to die unless we get raptured soon, before we die. But everybody lives after the death that was conferred on us from the garden. It's the matter of if by faith you spend your time eternally with God or if you spend it not with God. It's as simple as that. Separated from God is not a good thing. Further in Acts 20:24, we find the grace aspect of how the gospel of the grace of God is expressed, because grace is the character of the gospel. It's a term that describes exactly the gospel. Now that we all have our, as I mentioned last week, we all have our favorite gospel passages that we could use when we witness. John 3:16. Everybody starts with that, even as a kid, most of the time, and in Sunday school. But you have Ephesians 2:8-9. You have 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. You have you have one that says, where is it? If you confess with your, I think it's Romans 8:10-10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your whole household. So if you keep these verses in tow, you're ready to witness. And others, there's hundreds of them. Hundreds of them where believe is the central active verb applied to having eternal life by hearing, when you hear the gospel. How you respond is by believing. So this is a character and attribute of God, grace. Therefore, it's the gospel of the grace of God. Another way it's expressed is just the name Christ, as in the gospel of the Christ. Who else is the subject of grace other than Christ, the object of grace? It's for us, but he's the one that we look to. Death, burial, resurrection, ascension. Promised calling for his church is another event that will happen for believers. Promised return to rule his kingdom. This is Christ. This is who Christ is. Promises, promises, promises. Because of what he did on the cross. Christ is the righteous object. We're the only one that's worthy of our worship. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Where do we find that? Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and to the Greek. Who's the Greek? Gentiles. That's us. That's why once the kingdom gospel was set aside and the gospel of the grace of God came forth and it was given by the apostles, the disciples, then apostles, and those that became their disciples, that's why most of your churches back in those days, from the synagogue visits to just people encountered on the road, these disciples and apostles were active, testifying, and the churches were composed of Jews and Gentiles. In Ephesians 6:15, we find, I'll go ahead and turn and read it directly. Turn if you like. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And having shod your feet. Foot soldiers need foot protection, don't they? But this is not contextual verse to the spreading of the gospel. There's a different context here. This is the armor of God passage. And in chapter 6 of Ephesians, helmet of salvation, and the sword of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. I forget what the shield of what the shield is. Faith, shield of faith. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Foot soldiers need protection, but yet this isn't dealing with the spreading of the gospel, as I said. The context is Christians standing, not advancing. And stability is in view, in other words. Sure-footedness is the gospel. You can stand on the gospel. This is not, like I said, a military attack mode. That exists in Scripture, yes, but not here. This is a condition for bringing peace. Peace with God. People with a faith have peace with God. They are no longer enemies. We all know that, I believe. The power to stand, the strength to stand, the wherewithal to stand in the war that's going on around us that we can't see. Because those we encounter, they're either of us or they're not. If they're not, they're under the influence and are an enemy of God, and they are under the influence of God's enemy. And we know who he is. It's Nakash, the serpent, the Satan, and everything that goes with him. Again, stability begins with having peace with God as believers who were once enemies of God. So, what is the gospel of the grace of God? What's its purpose? Salvation. Who is targeted? All mankind. What's the vehicle for which this is accomplished? Christ Jesus. What's his mode of action? Death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. God is the creator of all things, seen and unseen. God is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. Omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. God has a plan and purpose for the ages. There are three ages characterized in Scripture. Antediluvian age. This is pre-flood. Before Noah's time. Oh, he was alive during this time, but it was before Noah survived the flood. Present age starts with Noah. That's post-flood. That's where we are right now. We're still there in that age. Age of ages, that follows the generation. Regeneration, that is, four judgments as well. That, of course, contains the millennial age, which is the kingdom of God that was talked about in the first gospel. Trying to tie these things together for you. I hope you can follow. I'll have a chart at some point. So you have the millennial age that follows the four judgments, which then proceeds into degeneration of the earth by fire, the destruction of the earth by fire. Remember, God promised not to flood us again. Then there's a perfect age that follows that millennial age. That's where you have the new earth, the new creation, everything made anew, heaven and earth, after the war that occurred during the tribulation and after. But right before the millennial age was at war as well. Eight dispensations are evident across these ages. God's progress of revelation to mankind proceeds across the ages in the eight dispensations. In each division of time, which ages and dispensations are, a different burden is placed upon mankind. And thus, that's why you have certain scriptures that mean certain things at some times, and other times they mean other things. because things change. Scriptures are written to people of those times. They're not written to us. They're written for us. God did not write His Scripture through His authors as a download, if you will. It was not that way at all. They were very much understood how what to say and when to say it. They were guided by the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't sit down, I'm going to tell you, boy, necessarily. During these divisions of time and history, mankind experiences several covenants with God, which express God's expectation of the fellowship He originally desired in the Garden of Eden. His plan and purpose for the ages is our redemption, our restoration to fellowship with Him that we had in the garden, and the reestablishment on the new earth as a whole Eden. The Garden of Eden originally wasn't the whole earth. Barely a mountaintop, if you want to call it that. But if there were mountains at that time, who's to say? Did the mountains come about because of the flood? I think probably so. But Scripture doesn't indicate so much that, but that's an observation I have. And that gods, and I say that plural, gods like mountains, mountaintops. And there's a war over mountains between God and His enemies, His divine enemies. And they all want the same mountain. And Jesus is going to get it back. Any questions? I gave you a little introduction to some things I'm going to try to bring about in the future regarding ages and dispensations. Just a brief look-see ahead. It won't be next week, but it'll come around eventually. Questions? Okay. Let's close. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word. I thank You that we can look into it and see things that when we really ponder and meditate on it are amazing. That You could love us this much, provide for us this well, and yet we've seen nothing yet. Lord, I pray for the love that is in this place. I thank You for it. I thank You that You love us enough that Your Spirit indwells us, and that by our faith, and that, Lord, we just look forward to the day when we see You again. I pray that we see this calling that You promise in Your Scriptures, that where we will meet You in the air. Lord, we look for that as to our hope. And if not, Lord, we know that we will see You when our days are over. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, sir. Okay, that'd be John and Ray and...